He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Not he that commends himself or is commended by someone else is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I'm not sure how well taught I am in this verse. But I do believe that I have a little bit to say from its rich and bottomless pit to draw from. Anytime a man gets up here and tells other men and women about God's glory, he has to wrestle with himself, his flesh. Because the flesh tries to take over and seek the glory and get the glory and make a fair show of it. So I do covet your prayers, and I need your support every time I get up here. There's a story told about an old preacher. I thought it was Bunyan. Jean-Claude thought it was Spurgeon. But it fits anyway. He had just got done preaching a message, and it was a good message. And he had left the pulpit, and someone told him that that was a fine sermon. And we ought to encourage one another. I'm not saying that. But someone told him that that was a fine sermon. To which he replied, "I know. Satan just told me so." This business or this task of gospel preaching, gospel living, gospel breathing, and gospel dying is all about and must be about the glory of God. It's his most precious truth. And we must be certain that when we speak it, that we're not in it. That we're not in it. He says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And he could take this candlestick away from this place anytime. We are not irreplaceable. We're not the be all, the end all of gospel preachers. He's going to use whom he chooses, as he chooses, in this generation, and then we'll be set aside. And I have to constantly remind myself, this is not my work. This is the Lord's work together. We are less than nothing, and we do not add one item to God's character or his grace or to his son's work upon that cursed tree. The Lord of glory needs nothing and can be added, cannot be added unto. Matter of fact, when he rode into Jerusalem, what did he say on that donkey? He said, if I don't get your praise, these rocks and stones, and I'm sure they would have, they will stand up and they will shout, "Hosanna in the highest." So that kind of tells you right there, you know, we're as important as rocks. He is going to be glorified when he needs to be glorified. We need to remember this before we start praising one another or commending one another. Now, I'm not talking about, and I'll get to that in a minute, I'm not talking about encouraging one another for the work's sake. Paul says that's very important. Because I get discouraged often. He's not talking about that. But when I mean glory, the word literally means to boast or to brag or to joy in someone. To boast or to brag or to joy in someone. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. And I'm just going to take this simple. I'm just going to go right down this verse. And we'll find some illustrations and examples in the Bible. We'll just see what happened there. I know it's a concern for all of us, is that this work will continue for our children's sake. It may or may not. You know, you think about it, of the generation that we know right now, Danville, right, where Marvin is at, and where you guys are at now, you're the first generation. There was nobody before you. Now, didn't somebody before you say, boy, I pray that that this will continue? I'm sure they did. So I'm seeing, you know, statistically, for what that's worth, it's one and done. However, it's not my concern. My concern is right now. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow anyway, right now. So let us be about our Father's business. Let us be about encouraging and helping one another. Let us be about glorifying the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Stop right there. Well, what else would he have to glory in? If he doesn't know the gospel, what else would he have to glory in? He has compared himself to other men. And he ranks high among the intellects. He can order his case before men. He has a high IQ. He's going to glory in his wisdom. We should not expect him to glory in anything else but his wisdom. It's natural. It's expected from him. And it's natural and expected from us. This is all he can do, and we as well. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom until he sees the full and complete wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ, which makes the wisdom of men foolishness. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 8 for our first example. Exodus chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and in the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and thine and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and on thy people, and upon all the servants. And look at verse 7. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. This is what the Lord says that he'll do through the hand of Moses. And the magicians matched it. And then you go down here and the rod became a serpent. And they said, well, we can do that. Rod became a serpent. And they did this, and the magicians did that. The wisdom, Pharaoh, the largest and wisest of all the ancient world. Moses brought forth frogs, and so did the magicians, and other things they could do. But when it came to that wisdom of God in the institution of His Passover, which just shows forth the glory and majesty of God in redemption. It foretells redemption. And it typified Christ. They couldn't do it. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And he will. And you will. And I will. Until he shows. You might mimic this. And you might imitate that. But as far as the redemptive glory by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for the people, can't do it. And then they just shut up. He had nothing to do. He had nothing to say. He couldn't even speak. And then later, as he tried to follow the brethren out to the Red Sea, he was destroyed as the waters came in from the Red Sea. Everywhere we look, we see and we can glory in the wisdom of God. So when you go to work tomorrow and somebody's glorying in their wisdom, you probably like me, you get a little aggravated and you want, that's all they can do. That's all they can do until maybe it's through your mouth. Maybe it's through something you say. Maybe it's you invite them to hear your pastor, until they're arrested by the wisdom of the glory of God and the redemption of His people, then they'll quit glorying in it. Secondly, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, we go back to Jeremiah 9. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might. First Samuel chapter 17. Verse 23. And you're familiar with the story. And as David talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard him, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you not seen this man that has come up against us? Surely to defy the armies of Israel he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistines and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let not the mighty man glory in his might. You see the mighty man strutting all along the front lines. We see him stand taller and upon than any of in that field of battle. But when it comes to the might and power of a sovereign God, he can use a youth to fell this uncircumcised Philistine. We can expect nothing more from a sinner than to boast and to brag upon his strength and his might until he sees the unmatched and supreme power and might of our great God in the calling and pardoning and regenerating work of Christ for us. He will glory in his might. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Oh, the miracle of grace as it makes the leprous fully clean. It humbles the very pride of man and makes him a beggar at the table of grace. It makes him like Mephibosheth. David, who am I? It's a dead dog that you should take notice of me. Naaman experienced this, and he was right glad. Now, this uncircumcised Philistine, he didn't see another day. But Naaman, the captain of the hosts of the Syrians, he's a mighty man of valor. And he gloried in that on his horse. He was leprous from head to toe. He went down to the prophet's house, expected the prophet to do him service, and he sent his second in command. Just go out there and tell him to wash. Just tell him to wash in the river just three times. And then he was all mad. And he says, surely I thought that he would come out. And this reminds me, this, I can just close my eyes and I can see the service. It's a Pentecostal service is what this guy was thinking. He would come out, snap his hands together, do some dancing or whatever, and then you're one, two, three, you're clean. I could just see that in my head. And he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do that. Because the salvation or the cleansing of one sinner is precious in the eyes of God. And what it takes to save one person or a thousand is no less the miracle of God's sweet, glorious grace as it can ever be. Don't underestimate the power and majesty and might of our great God. Well, Goliath, you know his end. But wasn't he a strong man? Wasn't he mighty? I mean, isn't that something to glory in? And they're probably at the face place where he fell. There probably is a memorial there, Goliath. But he was killed by a youth. And that was stones. He didn't even have a shield or sword. Of course, he tried that on and he told Saul, he goes, I haven't proved this. Let me just give me just this right here. It's the same way I took down that lion. I'll take down this one. And in verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? Yes, you are. That thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David unto the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, and I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And you know, when you go to work tomorrow or the next day or whenever, when you go and when you see your neighbor on the street, when you tell them about that wonderful person, the Lord of glory, the sweet Savior, the sweet psalmist of Israel, that there's balm in Gilead, you go in the name of God. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Thirdly, what's that passage say? Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, what can we expect from him? He knows nothing else but his riches. He can help many folks. He can perform great acts of charity and kindness with his money. All that he earned himself. No one helped him. He's the sufficient man. Little does he know that with one word, God can bring him down. And his wealth and his accumulations mean nothing. You ever known people that had quite a bit of money and they got sick and it doesn't matter? Someone once said, I've got more money than I can spend. And I thought to myself, you just get sick and it'll all be gone. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 28. And all this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I'm sure he didn't raise a finger. But you notice how people will do that. Mighty men or wise men or those who have great wealth. I did this. Take away their secretaries, their laborers, and they're nothing. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my name? Now the Lord God will not share his honor or his glory with another. We fully expect this man to glory in his riches. What else does he possess? His barns were full. He had full tables, a full bank account, but he lacked in grace and peace and the forgiveness of God until he beholds the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who makes men low before he raises them up. He empties them before he fills them and strips us before he clothes us with his righteousness. That very while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And I get a little nervous when I hear, I get a little nervous when I hear people talking about how great this country is. It's a wonderful country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But there's only one greatness, one universal greatness, and that is God. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. It concerns me when we boast of what we've got and look down at other countries. He humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and then by his rich, free, sovereign grace, he who was rich became poor for us. It's no wonder we always should talk about Christ, and that's what concerns me when we start getting too involved with theology. We start getting all this stuff going on because the heart of the issue, the heart of the matter is Christ and Him crucified. And I love what George Whitefield said. And I've used this and I've said this many times. He said, I dare not preach an unfelt Christ. I dare not preach an unfelt Christ. Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Our Lord cannot be outgiven. He cannot be outgraced or any other thing. For by him and through him are all things. And that's who we ought to glory in. That's who we ought to promote. That's who we ought to speak about. And I know we've got jobs, and I know we've got family, and I know we have all these things. And, you know, function. That's one thing that Bruce and I, years ago, we talked about Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. Now, whatever that means, and all that means, he just walked with God and glorified God and honored his Savior. Well, we'll close in Jeremiah 9. So what are we to do? But him that glorieth. Verse 24. But him that glorieth, let him glory in this. We've got to have something to glory in. We were created to glorify, to glory somehow, some way. I mean, we are going to glory in ourselves or in someone else or in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. He understands and knows me, that I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I am the truth, I am the life. Without me, you can do nothing. Born in sin, born in corruption, have the greatest of needs, which we cannot meet nor satisfy. And plus, on top of that, God demands perfection. We ain't got it. And so we look to him. We embrace him. We love him. And he says, it's finished. Like we heard down at Crossville by Tim James. It is finished. It's done. It's done. Just live your life accordingly. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me. To be known of God is to be accepted by God, which exercises loving kindness, that's forgiveness, judgment, he must punish sin, and righteousness, and he punished his put his sin or punished our sins upon his son. Loving kindness. We need forgiveness. We need pardon. Judgment. Mercy and truth have kissed together. On whom? On Christ. For you specifically, if you believe, if you are ever to know him, if he's ever given you grace to come to him, if he's ever given you grace to look and live, do you believe this? Are we going to still glory in something that we've done or our accomplishments or whatever it might be? Let him that glorieth. It's real easy, but it's not. It's a formula with the answers already there. He that glorieth. And we want to glory. Give me something to glory. Give me something. Come on, you know, the little kids that run around and they're just all full of energy and everything. Glory in this. That He understands me. Loving kindness. Judgment. And we must have a righteousness. His righteousness for us. Let me close. Read something from Henry. It's entitled All Others. Got it from one of the bulletins. All religious reformers came to live. Christ came to die. All others leave monuments and memorials. No one can find his birthplace, grave, nor one possession. All others write diaries and memoirs. He wrote on the sand. All others chose their followers from the rich, the powerful, and the influential. He chose the poor and needy. All others praise human righteousness. He condemned it. All others seek those who can help. He sought those he could help. All others promise success and happiness to their followers. He promised tribulation and sufferings. All others held their disciples with fear and force. He invited his disciples to leave him if they would. Boy, that's a flip right there. Because we want to keep everybody and keep them happy, and we motivate and remotivate. If you can leave the gospel. And I remember Jack Shanks years ago saying he got discouraged because of the number of people that were coming and going and this and that. And then he looked out at him and he saw that passage, "Who hath believed our report?" And he said, "Why, you do. And you do. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there." All others have palaces and mansions and headquarters. He had no place to lay his head. All reward the most talented with recognition, titles, and honor. And he said the least should be the greatest. All others say, "Follow me and I will show you the way." He said, "Come to me, I am the way." All others stay dead. He arose, and all of his claims, works, and promises are true because God raised him from the dead. And that's true. Bruce, would you close us?